All right, praise God. Well, last week we were talking about the favor of God, and the problem with the favor of God was that not too many people preach that we're favored by God, and not too many people understand that we have the favor of God all over us. And you know, the Bible says, how will they know without a preacher? And we need more people preaching about the favor of God. And God is raising up people everywhere right now that are preachers about righteousness and favor and real righteousness, righteousness in God. And so if you weren't here last week, I really recommend that you get that and start believing that you're favored of God. Start believing when you walk into a door or a business, the business is blessed because you're in there. When you go to work, the people who work with you are blessed because you're carrying the Holy Spirit in you. And that's what the favor of God is all about. And start expecting to see the favor of God work in every area of your life. And don't let circumstances convince you that you're not favored. Okay, because circumstances can go wrong sometimes, but you're still favored. And just expect the favor to shine through. Just expect the favor to shine through. Amen? So I won't get off on that. We're going to talk about something completely different today. And recently I've been studying a lot about the rapture and the end times and the end of the world. And the funny thing is, that's come up a lot this year. I don't know if you guys noticed it, but it's been in the media a lot. The end of the world and the end of times. And there was that one ministry that actually predicted it twice last year. It was supposed to be the end of the world, you know, and they had proved it conclusively through numerology that was the end of the world and it had to be then. And, you know, this year is 2012, and so we're being inundated with all the Mayan calendar stuff and how it's the end of the world because the Mayan calendar says so. And you know, one of the things I notice about the end of times and the end of age and what, you know, the Christians and the church has called the rapture is that it doesn't seem like it's an area of peace. And in fact, it seems like it's an area of worry and fear and consternation. And it's because there's a lot of misinformation about it. And so I thought I'd talk about it today since we're being inundated with all this talk about the Mayan calendar. And we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the Mayan calendar, but just a couple interesting facts, and I saw this floating on Facebook, so some of you guys may have already seen this, but it's the statement made is true, that the Mayan calendar had no leap year, and the Mayan calendar did not include a leap year. Caesar added the leap year. That's the Roman calendar. So, according to the Mayan calendar, the December 21st, 2012 has already passed. We're already over a year removed from the actual day that everybody wants to pronounce as the end of the world based on the Mayan calendar. And so it's just so funny the things that human beings will grab onto when it comes to the end of the world. And we're all susceptible to it because a lot of times we don't really know what's going to happen. And I think when I talk to most Christians, I get that out of them. And we could probably poll everybody in this room and we'd get some type of varying degree of what everybody thought was going to happen. And so that leaves you with this great unknown. And whenever there's unknown, there's no peace in that, is there? You're left just twisting on it. And this is something that happened in the Bible times. And you know, the Holy Spirit is so good and so awesome. He didn't leave anything out when he wrote the Bible through man. He didn't leave anything out. And so there's a lot of chapters and verse in the Bible about the end of times that we don't even realize that that's what it's talking about. But, you know, I did see a funny comic about the Mayan calendar. And it was the Mayan head religious guy, and he was standing there with the calendar, and he came into the chief, Mayan, and he's standing there with the calendar, and he's looking at the chief, and of course, the last day on the calendar was December 21st, 2012 on their calendar, and the head religious guy is asking the chief, what do you want me to do? We've run out of space on the calendar. And so then the chief just looks at him and starts laughing and says, that's really going to mess with some people in a few thousand years. And that's exactly what happened, right? I mean, we don't even know what the deal is with the Mayan calendar. We just hear these words that it ends on this date, and everybody starts freaking out. It's the end of the world. The Mayans knew. And for all we knew, there's a whole other calendar that just got destroyed that we don't even know about. And something we do know is that the Mayans were full of demonic possession. And so who cares what they said about the end of the world? They weren't talking about Jesus, were they? Praise God. So, you know, the Apostle Paul dealt with a lot of this stuff with the church. And there was one particular church that really had a problem with the end times and being affected by their thought process. And if we don't get peace about it, it can impact us in a negative way. And the book of Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul is addressing this fear that had started swooping through the church about the end times. And people had sent them letters and sent them literature that was suggesting to them that Jesus had already come, the dead had already been resurrected, that those who had died before in the Lord wouldn't be resurrected because the people still alive would be the only ones that could take their place. And so they had all this fear and worry going on in their lives, and it caused a lot of bad stuff. A lot of them stopped working. A lot of them stopped, you know, living their normal life, going to the market, paying for bills. A lot of them started hoarding food and hoarding supplies and secluding themselves because they didn't know what was going to happen. And they were just consumed with fear through the unknown. And we saw a lot of that last year. What was it? Was it Harold Camping? Was that the name of the ministry? I think that's the name of the radio ministry that was talking about the end of the world. Well, a lot of the people that followed his ministry, they all quit their jobs and started traveling across the country talking about how it was the end of the world. And they basically just went through all their savings because it was the end of the world. And this was one of the things that was going on in Thessalonians. And it's really one of the most misquoted scriptures when Paul says, if you don't work, you can't eat. And the reason why he said that is because they all quit their jobs, even though they were able to work, because the end of the world was coming. And so who cares about anything? And they also misinterpret the scriptures where Paul said that he didn't take offerings from them so that he wasn't a stumbling block to them. The reason why he didn't take offerings from that church wasn't because we're not supposed to tithe or because the tithe is gone now. It's because Paul was preaching to them, if they don't work, they shouldn't eat. So he had to do the same thing. He wanted to work and to provide for himself. So they wouldn't say that you're a hypocrite. How are you telling me if I don't work, I shouldn't eat when you're over here not working? Okay, so it wasn't that he didn't have a right to their offering because he was their minister. It was because he didn't want to be a stumbling block to them. And that's some of the misinterpreted scriptures in those verses. But we're going to jump right into this and try and put some of this to bed for some of you guys. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through 5:3 is where we'll be referencing back and forth. And this is out of the King James Version, and I know there's so many different versions of the Bible. We put it up here for people to reference. Verse 15, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Notice what he says at the end of his description of the end for them. Comfort one another with these words. So teaching about the end of the world is supposed to provide comfort to believers. Teaching about Jesus coming back is supposed to provide comfort. It's not supposed to provide anxiety and fear and worry. It provides comfort. So what we want to look at here is the first thing he addresses is that these people were really concerned that their loved ones who had passed on weren't going to go to heaven because the resurrection already happened and they weren't there. So Paul's making the point to point out to them that those which are asleep are still going to go to be with the Lord. And you guys still being alive aren't going to prevent them from going to be with the Lord. And he says, "For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So what's going to happen here is the dead's going to rise first. Okay, all those that have died in the Lord, they're going to rise first to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the heaven. And then all of the people that are on earth that are saved, that have been born again and have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, they're going to go to meet them in the clouds. And so there's a lot of conjecture about these scriptures, and a lot of people think that this isn't going to happen till after the tribulation. And we have post-tribulation, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, all this different speculation about when this is going to occur. And so what we want to do is we want to try and look at scriptures that tell us when these things are going to happen and tell us deeper meaning behind this. So we want to try and find some of these things in these verses that are listed elsewhere. And one of the things we want to try and look for is what Paul said. He said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And he talks about a loud shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God. With the trump of God he talks about here. So they have some parallel verses in the Bible that speak about this very thing. And before we get to the later verses in Thessalonians, we're going to go to them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is very similar in the language. And when we take a look at these verses, it's going to give us a much greater understanding of what Paul was talking about and how it's going to go down. We have a teaching and a preaching ministry. This ministry is called to a fivefold ministry. So some weeks I'll get fired up and just preach and try and get people fired up using the gift of exhortation. But this week, this is going to be more teaching. And we're going to get into some deep, kind of deep stuff. So you might want to try and pay attention. Otherwise, I might lose you. I might lose you, okay? But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. And this is still the Apostle Paul. And he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay, so notice what we have in these verses. We know that he's talking about the same instance because he talks about the dead being raised. He talks about the dead rising up. He also mentions a trumpet. And he says that we'll all be changed. So he's referencing the dead and those that are alive. And look what he says. We shall not all sleep. That means there's going to be some believers on earth that are going to go up for this moment. They're not going to die. They're not going to pass away. And we know when you're saved, you don't really die. But they won't go to sleep is what Paul talks about in the Bible. So we know that these verses are very similar to the other verses. And when you look at these verses on the surface and you don't bother studying these things out, you can get kind of confused. And the first thing I find that people confuse this with and the people that want to talk about post-tribulation rapture. They talk about a post-tribulation rapture whereby the church is all here during the tribulation. And we're here for the Antichrist. And we're here for all of that. And that causes a big problem for believers because how many of you know that that don't sound real pleasant, does it? Does it sound real good? Does it sound like it's a good thing? And so we kind of over-spiritualize these truths to make them fit into our theology. But what they do is they take this scripture here and say, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And they take that word last trump and they try and equate it to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh trumpet. And they try and equate that experience to the seventh trumpet because they say the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. And so then they come to the conclusion that if the seventh trumpet is the last trump, then that means all the believers, all the church is going to be here during the tribulation. And that's how they come to that conclusion. And unfortunately, that's an error because when you study the trumpets, you find out that the last trump mentioned here is not talking about the last trumpet ever that will ever be blown. And when you study Jewish culture, and when you study the feasts of the Lord, you find out what this means. But this last trumpet is talking about the trumpet that's blown at the feast, at the Feast of Trumpets, which they call Rosh Hashanah. Okay, the Jewish people call it Rosh Hashanah, and we know it in the Bible as the Feast of Trumpets in the King James Bible. And it's the fifth feast day observed in the year. The first four feast days have already happened. They've already been fulfilled in Christ, just to let everybody know. And I'll get into that a little bit later. But the first four feasts have already found their fulfillment in Christ. They've already occurred. The Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, these things have already happened. The Feast of First Fruits, they've already been fulfilled. So we as the church, we're looking for three more feasts that have yet to be fulfilled. So when you study the feasts, it gives you a great idea of how the end times, or the rapture, so to speak, is going to come about. It gives us a great idea about that. And it's true, guys, the word rapture does not occur in the Bible. That specific word isn't used in the Bible, but it's referencing right here. Then we which were alive and remain shall be caught up together. And actually in the Latin Vulgate, which is the oldest Latin version of the Bible, they do use the root word for rapture in that place. And they do call it rapture, which is why the church has turned it into rapture. So one of the first things you hear from people is the word rapture is not even used in the Bible. Well, the Bible wasn't even written in English to begin with. So of course that word's not mentioned in the Bible. But the Jewish people and the Hebrews did have a word for rapture. They did have a word for rapture. So there's something called the Talmud, which is a gigantic, all-encompassing volume of rabbinical writings. And it's basically Jewish oral, philosophical, cultural, and historical law written by the rabbis. And in those books, you have a detailed description of everything that pertains to Jewish culture, history, Judaism, philosophy, everything. And they go into great detail about all these feasts. And so part of the problem with the church in interpreting these scriptures properly is we don't spend any time studying Jewish culture or history or philosophy. And what we don't understand when we don't study that is that God has hidden Christ in everything the Jewish people do. Everything they do, Christ is hidden in. And so when we can't find something out about the Bible or about Christ, it behooves us to learn these things that are in the Bible. And so I've spent, man, really the last 2 weeks just reading and reading and reading and reading and reading the Talmud, trying to get as much information about these feasts. And you know, the interesting thing about these feasts is the Jewish people, by and large, most of them aren't saved. And so they don't even recognize what these feasts are. But we have the Holy Spirit. So if we spent some time studying these things, it would open up to us like nobody's business. And that's what happened these last 2 weeks for me. Some awesome things about the rapture started opening up as I studied the Feast of Trumpets. And so he says, behold, I show you a mystery. It's a mystery because it ain't really talked about. Plain day, plain as day in the Bible. But in the Jewish culture, it is. And so in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. So the Talmud tells us that this word, last trump, it's an idiom. It's an idiom for the Feast of Trumpets. It's an idiom for Rosh Hashanah. And for those of you that don't know what an idiom is, we would call it slang. It's a slang term for the Feast of Trumpets. So when Paul was referencing the last trump, he's talking about the Feast of Trumpets. That's what he's specifically referencing, the Feast of Trumpets. And because we know these verses are the same idea that he was talking about in Thessalonians, he's talking about the Feast of Trumpets. That's what he's talking about when he says the last trump, okay? And earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 20, he's addressing the concept that there is no resurrection from the dead because some of the people were falsely teaching that there's no resurrection from the dead. And so Paul goes into this whole idea, well, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then how was Christ raised from the dead? And if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then all of our preaching is in vain. It's futile. And the way Paul expresses that we know Christ is raised from the dead, because he references the Feast of the First Fruits. And the Feast of the First Fruits that Paul references in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20, when he says Christ is our first fruits, he's talking about the Feast of First Fruits. And he's saying that that's proof that Christ was raised from the dead. And the Feast of First Fruits was a type and a shadow of the resurrection of Christ. Okay, so when God in Leviticus gave them all those feasts, the Feast of the First Fruit was foreshadowing the resurrection of Christ. That's what it was foreshadowing. So we know in this very chapter that the Apostle Paul was already referencing feasts. And so then when we get to this last trump, we just assume what that means and we don't even look into what it means. But all the Jewish people, they call the Feast of Trumpets the last trump. And the rabbis always called it the last trump. And that's what it's referenced as in the Talmud over and over and over and over again. So now we're getting a picture of what we need to look into to find out how this is going to go down, right? The first thing we have to define is what is this last trump? What is this referencing? And once we pinpoint that down, we can take a look at this experience and see what's going on with it. And so the Feast of Trumpets, that's what we're going to start talking about here. And I'll read off all the feasts just so everybody knows what they are real quick. And this is in Leviticus chapter 23. If anybody's curious and wants to go back and look at them. Leviticus chapter 23. So Leviticus chapter 23, the feasts are Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, tabernacles. Day of Atonement after trumpets, tabernacles. So four of the seven feasts have already been fulfilled in the cross, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Okay, that was the day of Pentecost. And if you notice, there was a loud trumpet, a loud poof. Okay, well, that's what the Jewish people called the first trump. And there's only three types of trumps in the Jewish religion, and they all reference a specific day. The first trump referenced Pentecost. And the first trump was blown from Mount Sinai. It was blown from Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. That was the first trump. Notice when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was poured out on the exact same day, the Pentecost. That same trump was blown. The last trump referenced the Feast of Trumpets. And then there's the great trump. And that's blown on the Day of Atonement. And they call it the great trump. So there's three different types of trumps that the Jewish culture referenced. And the first trump was blown on Pentecost. This is what they would call the Feast of Trumpets that we're talking about. And something really interesting about the Feast of Trumpets. They have so many different names for the Feast of Trumpets. But you have Rosh Hashanah, you have Yom Teruah, and that's T-E-R-U-A-H. For those of you that don't like my pronunciation, it's probably pretty bad. And what that meant was the Day of the Great Awakening. The Day of the Great Awakening. That was another name for the Feast of Trumpets. So the Jewish people actually recognized that the Feast of Trumpets was the day that the dead would rise. They recognized that the dead would be raised on the Feast of Trumpets. And this is spoken about and written about in the Talmud all the time. And so they believed that on the Feast of Trumpets, the dead would be raised. So in 15, 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we should all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. And so this gives us another idea that he's talking about the Feast of Trumpets. Because at the Feast of Trumpets, the dead will be raised. And in fact, one of the names is the Day of the Great Awakening. And you know, the Jewish people, they don't recognize that the Great Awakening is just talking about the dead being raised. They think it's for them to awaken from their sin and repent and turn back to God. And the Feast of Trumpets, it really encompasses almost like 40 days for them. And what they call it is Teshuvah. And it starts on the first day of the sixth month in the Jewish calendar. And what they do for 30 days is they blow a horn. And the concept is the word Teshuvah means to return to the Lord. And so the concept during that time is to return to the Lord. And the idea is to return to the Lord before Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of the Trumpets. And one of the common things they would say to each other when they greeted each other walking around is they would say, "May your name be found in the book of life on Rosh Hashanah. May your name be found in the book of life on Rosh Hashanah." And it was a well-documented concept that if your name was not found in the book of life on Rosh Hashanah, then you would be on the earth for what they called the days of awe. The days of awe. That's what they would call it. Okay, so they would do this for 30 days leading up to Rosh Hashanah. And now from Rosh Hashanah, there'd be 10 days to the Day of Atonement. All right, so Rosh Hashanah occurs in the seventh month in the Jewish calendar, and that's the Feast of Trumpets. And I'm going to stop saying Rosh Hashanah now because I don't think there's anybody Jewish in here. So we'll just call it the Feast of Trumpets so there's no confusion. So the Feast of Trumpets would begin on the first day of the seventh month called Tishrei. Okay? And that's what Paul's talking about here. This last trump would be blown on the first day of the seventh month. And there's so many interesting facts I can get into about this, but I don't think we have time, so I'm just going to move on. But it's very significant for historical purposes, too. The Jews believe that Adam was born on the first day of the month Tishrei. They also believe that Jesus was born that same day, the first day of the month Tishrei. The Bible says that Jesus is the second Adam. Okay? So they believe that there's special significance to this day, not just the Feast of Trumpets. But what happened on the Feast of Trumpets was that the trumpets would sound, and it was a form of judgment that would happen. And one of the things about the month Tishrei and all Jewish months is that each month corresponds to one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Each Jewish month corresponds to one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So they each have a name based on one of the tribes. Well, the seventh month, Tishrei, corresponds with the tribe of Dan. And we all know the story about Dan. When Rachel was giving birth to Dan, and she was struggling, she said, God hath judged me. Okay, so the interesting thing about the significance of Dan and the symbolism being connected to the month of the Feast of Trumpets is that Dan comes from the root word din, which means judge. And so one of the names for the Feast of Trumpets, one of the slang names that the Jewish culture used for the Feast of Trumpets was Yom HaDin, which meant the Day of Judgment. The Day of Judgment. And so when you read the Talmud, what you find is that on the Feast of Trumpets, all the Jewish people believed that there was going to be a form of judgment. And what they believed was that three books were going to be opened in the Bible, or in the heavens. Okay, and one of the books were going to list all the people that were wholly righteous. One of the books were going to list all the people that were wicked and would never accept the Messiah. And one of the books was going to list all the people that were intermediate, that had not accepted Jesus but maybe might turn to him. And so the whole concept in the Jewish culture was that you wanted to be found in the righteous book. And the Jewish people believed that if you were found in that righteous book, you were immediately caught up with God, and you weren't going to be there for the days of awe. So Rosh Hashanah, it went on for 2 days because it corresponds with the new moon, and they could never tell exactly the day that the new moon would occur on. And so they would just do it for a span of 2 days in order to get everybody together. So during the first 10 days of the seventh month, which is Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, happened for the first 2 days. Then there's 7 days in between. Then there's the Day of Atonement. Okay? So when we look at this timeline, we're going to get an idea of what's going to happen with the rapture. And that's what we're talking about here. So Daniel 7, 9 through 14. And Daniel is an extremely prophetic book, and a lot of people get really confused about these verses. And that's why the feasts were given, to help us piece the scriptures together. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 through 14. And I'm just going to read the first two verses right now. And it says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. The judgment was set and the books were opened. This is talking about the Feast of Trumpets, and it's talking about the books being opened that the Talmud is talking about. Okay, and so the Jewish people believed that if you were found to be righteous, and they believed almost no one would be found to be righteous, that almost everybody would be held over into the intermediate status and be there for the days of awe. And something interesting about the days of awe is they're in between the Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is the festival where the great trump will be blown. And that's the day that Jesus is going to come stick his feet on the earth and begin to reign. That's what the Day of Atonement symbolizes. So you have the Feast of Trumpets, where some people go to be with God immediately. Then you have 7 days of awe. And then you have the Day of Atonement, where Christ comes back to reign. Okay, and this is a very interesting scenario, because the 7 days, the word for week in Hebrew is Shavuah, and it just means seven. And it can mean 7 days, it can mean 7 years. Okay, and how long is the tribulation? 7 years. Okay, and what does Paul tell us in Thessalonians? That at the last trump, at the Feast of Trumpets, all those that have died in the Lord will be raised up. And then those that are alive in the Lord will go up to meet him in the clouds. That's going to happen at the Feast of Trumpets, at Rosh Hashanah. Now, does the Feast of Trumpets occur before the days of awe? Or after? Before. Okay, and the Jewish people, who by and large don't accept Christ, but are going to accept him at the end, are they still going to be here during the days of awe? Yes. And so the tribulation is really referencing just an all-out attack on the nation of Israel. Guys, the devil may hate Christians now and people who believe in Jesus now, but I hate to break it to you. He hates Israel much more than he wants to come against any of us, because we did not birth Jesus. We did not give birth to Jesus. And so the tribulation is really the Antichrist setting up his kingdom and trying to make peace with Israel and then trying to annihilate them, to get in the way of God's kingdom, of God's plan, before Jesus comes back. If he can wipe all the Jews off the face of the earth before Jesus come back, then he can blow up some of the prophecy. And so that's what he's going to set out to do. And that's what the tribulation is. But the tribulation, every time it's talked about in the Bible, it's referencing against Israel. You know, it's called Jacob's trouble, is what they call it in the Bible. They call it Jacob's trouble. We're not Jacob. The church is not Jacob. And so when you look at the timeline of the Feast of Trumpets, the Talmud tells us that during the Feast of Trumpets, three books are opened of judgment. And the righteous that are found righteous then, they go up. So what makes a person righteous? It's faith in Jesus. It's believing on the Lord Jesus. And so those that have faith in Jesus, when the last trump sounds, all the dead get raised up. All the people who are saved are going to be raised up and meet with him in the cloud. That's where they're going to meet with him. And there's so many things that contradict this concept that we won't be raptured till the end of the tribulation. Well, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus comes and sticks his feet on the Mount of Olives to establish his kingdom. So a couple of things have to happen. A, Jesus has to be crowned king. There's got to be a coronation to be a king. And B, when Jesus comes back to do that, all the armies are with him. And the armies are us. We're the armies. So if he hasn't taken us yet, then how are we coming with him? How are we coming down with him? And that's in Jude 14 and 15 and numerous other passages. So if we haven't been caught up with him prior to the tribulation, then how are we going to come down with him? We'd still be here. We'd still be here. That's what would happen. There's so many things that are tied into this, but the Jewish marriage feast is also tied into this, and I'm probably going to start getting into this in the next few weeks. But the marriage feast was also a part of the Feast of Trumpets, and they believed that the Feast of Trumpets signified the marriage between the Messiah and his bride. And so when you study the marriage feast between the Jewish culture, you get a picture of what the rapture is going to look like. And in the marriage festival, the bridegroom would come back for the bride, and he would come with a big shout. The bridegroom is ready. One of his friends would announce it. The bridegroom is ready. What does he say right here? First Corinthians 15. Did I pass it up? Here we go. The last trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. In the Bible, in Matthew 24, it talks about a loud shout. It talks about the groom making a loud shout. So when Jesus comes back for the bride, in the Jewish culture, the bridegroom and the bride go off for 7 days. They go off and celebrate for 7 days. They go off and consummate the marriage for 7 days. They go off and are together for 7 days before they come back out to the wedding banquet, to the dinner that's set up. So Christ has got to come back for the bride prior to the dinner, prior to the wedding banquet. And there's a 7-day separation. So this idea that we're going to be here prior to the tribulation defies everything about the Feast of Trumpets. It defies the whole setup of the Feast of Trumpets. Because where are the 7 days? If we're not going to be taken till Jesus comes back on the Day of Atonement and puts his feet on the ground here on earth, where are the 7 days? Because there's only the Feast of Tabernacles after that. When Christ comes down and sets his feet on the earth, it's to establish his kingdom. And guess who's going to come with him? The bride. The bride. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about this, that the bridegroom will come out of his chamber and the bride will have been ready and will come out with him. And then all the people are assembled and gathered together for the banquet feast. Well, who are the people that are going to be assembled together at the banquet feast? They're the Jewish people that are going to realize that's the Messiah. So the timeline doesn't fit if you believe that we're not going to be caught up to God prior to the tribulation. It doesn't fit with the marriage festival, and it doesn't fit with the timeline for the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Judgment, when the three books are opened. And Daniel was talking about this. And when you read Daniel, he talks about the marriage feast over and over again. But one of the things that has to happen is that Christ has to be coronated king. If you notice, when Paul talked about being caught up to the Lord, he doesn't say anything about a crown or anything yet. But when you see Christ coming back at the end of Revelation, it says he comes back with a crown. He's been coronated king. So one of the things that went on at the Feast of Trumpets was that they had a coronation for the king. And they had this whole ceremony to coronate the king. So when Jesus comes back for the bride, there's going to be a coronation of his lordship over the earth. He's going to be crowned king over everything. And so verse 13 says, and this is Daniel, I saw in the night, Daniel 7:13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came with the clouds of heaven. The clouds of heaven reference the saints. I mean, what does Hebrews 12 say? Having been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The saints are referenced as clouds in the Bible. So having been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, look what it says. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So what happened in verse 10 was the books were opened. Those that were righteous, the bride, got caught up into the air. The dead were raised. They met the ones that were alive in the air. They became the bride of Christ. They went with the bridegroom. The bridegroom was coronated to be king over earth. This all happens during the seven-year period, the 7 days in between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. This all happens in the 7 days, the 7 years that would be the Great Tribulation, the days of awe. This is what has to happen before Christ can even establish his kingdom on earth. All these things have to happen. And so we have to be caught up with the bridegroom. Otherwise, there'd be no time with the bride. That couldn't happen in the Jewish festival because there'd be no consummation of the marriage. The bridegroom had to go off with the bride for 7 days. They were shut off. In fact, they were guarded to prevent anybody from getting to them. And so we have to go off with them. And I think it's very interesting that the period of time in the Jewish culture is 7 days during that time. That the wedding feast is 7 days. And it's just so funny that that exactly fits the 7 years of the tribulation. That we would be gone. That the tribulation lasts. You know, a lot of people want to argue and say, well, there's only a record of 3.5 years of tribulation. But there's many more records that say that the Antichrist will take power for a 7-year period. So at the beginning of the 7-year period, the Antichrist pretends to be the peacemaker and makes a covenant with Israel. And in the middle of that, the 3.5 years, is when he decides to set up his kingdom in the temple and reign for himself. And so he acts like the good guy, and then he exposes himself. Okay, but when this is referenced in Daniel, it's referenced as a week also. 7 days. And it's 7 years. And so it helps us to understand symbolism in the Bible. And so the Antichrist is going to rule on the earth for a 7-year period. He's going to set up his shop. And so the Antichrist has got to be here at the beginning of the tribulation. And the interesting thing is, Paul talks about this. In 2 Thessalonians, he talks about this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 7 says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out the way. These verses get really wordy. But what Paul's saying is he's describing the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord does not mean when Jesus comes back for the bride. It means when Jesus comes back to step onto the earth. To step onto the earth. He's describing what would happen before that so that they would know it hadn't already happened. They were thinking it already happened and they were still here, that it had already come. So look what he says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." So Paul's telling us that something is withholding the Antichrist from coming to power. There's something on the earth withholding the Antichrist from coming to power. And look, he says it again. "For the mystery of iniquity does already work in the earth." There's already lawlessness in the earth, right? You guys understand that. But the king, the prince of lawlessness, has not busted out onto the scene because he can't yet, because there's something holding him back. And look what he says. "It does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out the way." So something is preventing the Antichrist from setting up his kingdom right now. The Antichrist cannot come to power right now. And Paul's telling them this so they know it's not right now, because these things would have to happen first. And he goes on. I got to get better at working this thing. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So none of these things can happen except the thing that's preventing the Antichrist and all the lawlessness from setting up be removed. Well, what does that sound like? I mean, what's keeping the world from just being overrun with absolute evil in every aspect of every way of every life? The church. The people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent down on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is keeping that back. The church being in the earth is keeping that back right now. We are preventing the prince of lawlessness, the son of perdition, from coming to power because we're in the earth. And so this gives us a picture of what has to happen before the Antichrist will make himself real and will step to the forefront. And one of the things that has to happen is everybody that has the Holy Spirit has to be removed. If you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're righteous. Whether you think you're living righteously or not, you are righteous if you have the Holy Spirit. So if you are still on the earth and you've been born again, then you can't be on the earth during the tribulation because we have to be removed. The church has to be removed. And the interesting thing is this all corresponds with what the Jewish culture says in the Talmud, that on the Feast of Trumpets, three books will be opened. Those that will be righteous will be brought up to God. Who's the ones that aren't righteous yet? The Jewish nation, by and large, because they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe he's the Messiah. And so we're going to be yanked. And they're going to be here still. That's what it's talking about. We have to be removed. The Holy Spirit will have to be removed from the earth in order for the Antichrist to come to power. It can't happen without that happening first. The Antichrist can't come to the forefront. Therefore, the 7 years of tribulation can't come to the forefront till the church is removed. And I won't use the word rapture because we don't use that term in the English translation of the Bible. We'll be caught up. We'll be caught up. You know, when the Apostle Paul said something funny, you know, he said that a mystery I revealed to you. And, you know, it doesn't get into a lot of description about this, but I believe when Paul talked about being caught up to the third heaven, I believe that's what he was showed. I believe that's what he saw. I believe that's where this is going to happen. In the third heaven. See, Christ, it says Christ comes into the clouds in Thessalonians. It doesn't say he steps on the earth. It says he comes in the clouds. It doesn't say he steps on the earth. There's no mistake in it when he steps on the earth. That's it. And we're with him when he steps on the earth. And we're the army, but we won't be fighting. He's just going to open his mouth. And that's going to be it. It's going to wipe everybody out. But guys, we can't be on the earth and the Antichrist come to power. Because we're holding that back. The church is holding that back. That's why the church is here. What did Jesus say? We're the salt of the earth. Well, nothing like this can happen till the salt be removed because we would push back. We wouldn't let it happen. It couldn't happen. I mean, what do you think would happen in our society if all of a sudden there's nobody saved? I mean, what do they call it? The dark ages? I mean, do you realize what would happen in society if all the people were saved weren't there? That's the only way the son of perdition, who's going to exalt himself above everything, could come the power. And notice with the Jewish people, that they a lot of them get tricked. And so they go through the tribulation, the 7 days of awe before the Day of Atonement. So the Jewish people believed there would be a couple of days of judgment, that the ones who were judged righteous on the Feast of Trumpets would go to be with God. The ones that were intermediate, they had to the day of Yom Kippur to return back to God. And then they could be saved. Okay, so they had the 7 days in between to turn back to God. The 7 days represents the 7 years of the tribulation. And so they're going to have 7 years to return to the Messiah before the Day of Atonement. And then there's going to be another judgment. And then those who accepted Jesus are going to come when he establishes his kingdom and his reign on the earth. And that's what he's talking about, the whole first 10 days of the seventh month, which is the month of Tishrei. The Feast of Trumpets is perfectly describing all of these things in the Bible. And the funny thing is, if we studied the Feast of Trumpets more, we have a better idea of how this happened. But does everybody see that the Feast of Trumpets lines up perfectly with the way the Bible talks about the being caught up with God, the tribulation, and then the Day of Atonement? It lines up perfectly. You know, all the other feasts have been perfectly fulfilled. Perfectly fulfilled. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And Paul starts talking about the feast days. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So Paul's telling us that all the feasts were shadowing some aspect of Christ's ministry, and that Christ was come, and that Christ would fulfill all of the feast days. So we know he's fulfilled the first four with his death, burial, and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit being poured out. So he has three left to fulfill, and that's the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles represents God coming down to earth and tabernacling with man. And he's going to live in the middle of the New Jerusalem. So we have the Day of Atonement, which is when he'll come down and establish the kingdom. And we have the Feast of Trumpets, which leads into the seven-year tribulation. And so Christ is going to fulfill all that. He's going to fulfill all of it. And I've studied this, and I've studied the ways I didn't believe were true, just to see what they said. And I can't find any way of squeezing this post-tribulation rapture into the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and those first 10 days. I can't find any way of reconciling this concept that we'll be raptured after the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation. None of those fit with the timeline of the feasts. None of them do. And all the other feasts were perfectly fulfilled, day and hour. You know, when Jesus was crucified, it perfectly lined up with when the children of Israel killed the Passover lamb and were brought out of Egypt. It all perfectly lined up. The Feast of Pentecost. The first Pentecost was out at Mount Sinai. And when the Holy Spirit was given, it was given on the exact same day. The Feast of Pentecost. And so all these feasts have been perfectly fulfilled. And now all of a sudden, we don't expect the last three will be perfectly fulfilled? That's what you'd have to believe that we're going to be here for the tribulation and that we're not going to be caught up to God. That's what you'd have to believe. Jeremiah talks a lot about the tribulation in the Bible, and this is good things for you guys to know when you're reading some of these prophetic scriptures, because it's hard to interpret some of these prophetic scriptures, because if you don't really study symbolism, you can get way off, and it's easy, and it happens to the best of everybody. But in the Bible, the tribulation is called Jacob's trouble. It's also called the travail of a woman, birth pangs, and it's seen throughout the Bible. And when Jesus said, "This will be the beginning of sorrows," that word sorrows in the Greek meant birth pangs. Okay, so the tribulation is called birth pangs. That's what it's talking about. And Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4 through 7 says, "Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness." Well, men can't have babies. That's not saying that men are going to be having babies. It's saying that they're going to be travailing as if they were in labor. That's what it's using. "Alas, For that day is great, so that none is like it. What did Jesus say? That the tribulation would be so great that there would never have been seen any days like it or ever to come that would be like it. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Whose trouble is it? Jacob's trouble. We're not Jacob. So this idea that the church, the people who are saved, are going to be here for Jacob's trouble just doesn't fit with the Feast of Trumpets, and it doesn't fit with the Jews' own description, the Holy Spirit's own description of the tribulation. It's Jacob's trouble because Jacob doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And the Jews would walk around before the Feast of Trumpets, "May your name be found in the book of life." Why would they say that? Because they knew if it wasn't, they'd have to live through the tribulation and then hope to be saved on the Day of Atonement. And then hope to be saved on the Day of Atonement. And so the Jews knew what would come if they weren't found in the book of life. They understand this when you read the Talmud. They understand if they weren't found to be righteous that they'd have to go through sorrows to return and hopefully be saved on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. But he shall be saved out of it. So he will be saved out of it. God's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. The nation will be saved out of it. And what did Jesus say? But if you shall endure to the end, you shall be saved. Mark 13:13. He said, if you shall endure to the end, you shall be saved. So all those that endure to the end out of Israel, out of Jacob, it means all those that don't renounce Christ, all those that return to Jesus during the tribulation, that realize he's our Messiah and return to him. And this is prophetically talking about throughout the Bible over and over and over again, them returning and turning to the Lord, and then the angels coming down and swooping them from the four corners of the earth. That's references over and over, and people like to misinterpret that and say that that's referencing all the people who are saved, the church included. But if you notice, the Bible talks about the Jews being scattered over the whole earth, that God's going to scatter them over the whole earth. And so when it talks about them being gathered from the four corners of the earth, it's talking about the Israels, the Israelis. It's talking about Jacob. It's not talking about the church or the Gentiles. That's what it's talking about. That great day is great, that none shall be like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, if we were here, wouldn't it be our trouble too? We wouldn't want any of that going on, would we? So wouldn't it say that it was the time of the church's trouble? Or wouldn't it say it was the time of the bride's trouble? But it says it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And, you know, ironically, it really is just like believers to take on trouble that isn't theirs, right? And the devil wants us to think that it's our troubles, right? We've kind of had it beat into us, the suffering concept, right? It would only be right for us to suffer through the tribulation, wouldn't it? But that contradicts the whole marriage ceremony, and it contradicts the whole Feast of Trumpets and what happens during the Feast of Trumpets. Anyone who's saved is going to be declared righteous and be caught up with God immediately. The dead will be raised on the Feast of Trumpets. The dead will be raised. It's called the Day of the Great Awakening. Guys, so it's real easy to make the connection. The dead will be raised on the Feast of Trumpets. Well, the Feast of Trumpets is on the first 2 days of the month, before the 7 years. Didn't 1 Thessalonians say that we would be caught up with them? With them. So if they're raised on the Feast of Trumpets and we're to be caught up with them, doesn't that mean that we'll be gone too on the Feast of Trumpets? Well, that's before the 7 days of awe. That's before the tribulation. It's not after, it's before. So any concept that we're going to be here for the tribulation contradicts the feast days. And it's a perversion, and it doesn't mean everybody who believes that is malicious, guys. I studied a lot of these verses, and I don't just study what I think is true. I study what I think other people think is true, because I want to see why they think that. And if you don't understand all the feasts and you don't study the Talmud, it's really easy to try and connect yourself a different timeline. Because you've got to spend a lot of time to figure out some of these scriptures. So it's not that somebody that's teaching post-tribulation is malicious or bad. They just might not know the truth. And so the point of this is not to come against other people who are malicious. The point of teaching on this today was so that everybody in here could see to have peace about the return of Jesus and to see that you won't be here for the tribulation and that we have to be removed and that the Holy Spirit has to be removed before the Antichrist can begin to try and set up his kingdom. We've got to be gone. It's just not possible for us to be here. The trouble is not ours. We're saved. We're the bride. You know, lots of these scriptures in the Bible talk about this, but one of the big issues in the church is we preach this partial rapture, whereby those that are living right will be raptured. And everybody else that isn't living right, they'll still be here, and they'll go through the tribulation. You see, they try and fit that with the Feast of Trumpets, and that actually matches up, except the concept of righteousness is through faith, not by works. And so the parable of the 10 virgins is not talking about all the people who are saved. It's talking about people who are saved and people who are not saved yet. So everybody who's saved goes when the bridegroom comes. And in that parable, it says he came with a shout. He comes at midnight. It was customary for the bridegroom to come at midnight to steal away the wife, the bride. That's what was customary. That's what Jesus did. You know, Jesus said, "Behold, I go to make room for you." He was talking to the bride. That's what a bridegroom said to his bride after they were betrothed. He would tell her, "I go to make room for you." And so the bridegroom would then go to make homes, make a space. That's why he said, "There's many mansions in my house." And then what did he say? "I will return for you." So when he returns for the believer, for the bride, it's going to be different than when he returns to establish his kingdom. Because he's got to return for the bride before he establishes his kingdom. We're the queen. We're the queen. The kingdom won't be established without us there. And so the Feast of Trumpets, guys, study the timeline if you want to know this for yourself. And I encourage everybody to study the timeline. But the Feast of Trumpets was known as the last trump. And so when Paul said the last trump in 1 Thessalonians, he was referencing the Feast of Trumpets. And he specifically said that we'd be caught up with the dead that will rise on the Feast of Trumpets. And I think it's pretty awesome that that just so happens to be right before the 7 days that would be between the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Trumpets. And so all these things fit. And as I was looking at this, man, all I could sit around and think was how awesome the Word of God is. And how awesome the Holy Spirit is. And how all these things just interweave and come together in the exact perfect way. And we don't even really understand the depth of it. You know, and I just sat around thinking, oh, the depth of your riches and glory. Because when you start studying this and you see it all come together, it's just so awesome to look at it. And so no one does know the exact day and hour of the Feast of Trumpets. Because, if you know, people try and use that to say, well, it can't be the Feast of Trumpets because Jesus said no one knows the exact day or hour that he would return. And see, what he was doing there, too, was also an idiom. He was using slang. Because whenever somebody would ask the bridegroom when he was going to come back for the bride, it was never up to him. It was always up to the Father. And so it was common for them to tell his friends or whoever would ask, of the hour and day, no one knows, not even the angels, only my Father. Because the Father would decide when the bridegroom would come back for the bride. So Jesus was using an idiom. It just so happens it fits perfectly with the Feast of Trumpets because the Feast of Trumpets is based on a new moon. And so no one does know the day or hour of the new moon. And in fact, the Feast of Trumpets changes days every year. It's not on the same day. So when Jesus said, of that day and hour, nobody knows, he was talking about the Feast of Trumpets. Because no one does know. And that's why it goes on for 2 days. Because you got to come out and look. And they'd have to have multiple of them come out and look. Is it a full moon yet? Is it a full moon yet? And go look. I think in the last 4 years, it was in September twice, and then it was in October twice. Over our October and September, which would be their 7th month. So pegging it down to the Feast of Trumpets, the rapture of the church, does not mean that I'm predicting the day and the hour. Okay? Does not mean that, because by definition, the Feast of Trumpets, no one knows the day or the hour. And in fact, one of its meanings is the hidden day. One of the names for the Feast of Trumpets is the hidden day, because no one could tell you when it was going to be exactly. It was the hidden day. So based on the timeline of the feasts, and we know all the other feasts have been exactly perfect and accurate, we're going to be caught up with God, and all the dead in Christ are going to be caught up with Christ in the heaven for the marriage prior to the tribulation. And then we'll be off with him for the marriage, 7 days, 7 year tribulation. And then we'll come back with him when he establishes his kingdom here on earth. And that's the Day of Atonement. And then the great trump will be blown. And Jesus said that in Matthew 24, didn't he? I think it's verse 31. That there'll be a great sound of a trumpet. That's the Day of Atonement when he comes back and sets his feet on this earth. But there's two different occurrences, guys. The Feast of Trumpets has to happen first. So there's a preliminary judgment for all those who are righteous. That's all of us. Amen? If you believe in Jesus, you're righteous. Amen? Glory to God. Father, we just thank you that your word is so rich. We just thank you that your wisdom and the wisdom from above is pure and perfect and peaceable. That your word has been given to bring us peace, not to torment us or make us struggle with the truth. Father, we just thank you that you've anointed us as your bride, Lord. And we just eagerly and enthusiastically wait for your return and know that it's a great and awesome day when we'll be caught up with you to the marriage feast, to the marriage ceremony. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.